reasons why every Christian should be a part of a Bible-believing church. Kind of ties in with the membership meeting later. By the way, these 12 are listed in the church membership document. It's out on the table there. My hope is that you won't hear this message as a call to join an organization, but as an invitation to align your heart with that which is very close to the heart of Jesus, the local church, which according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he purchased with his own blood. But before we go any further, let's acknowledge our need for the Lord Jesus, the true head of the church, not just this one, but all churches, to work in us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Son, through whom even this church, all who are truly born again have been purchased, that we, Lord Jesus, will glorify and honor you as the true head and submit to your leading. You are the great shepherd, the good and the chief shepherd who cares so much for his flock, including this particular flock. So help us, Lord, to come under the authority of your word. Protect us, Lord, from going into the text with any presuppositions or interpret the text based on our experiences, but just let your word speak to our hearts. Only your Spirit can do that. Guard my tongue. Help me also, Lord, to deliver your message faithfully and lovingly with clarity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, recently I read an article titled "The God Paradox," subtitled "Bible Sales Surging as Hope is Dwindling." The writer noted that more Bibles have been selling, especially in 2025, more than even in 2024. Yet, only 3 in 10 Americans, this was a poll taken in US, only 3 in Americans, that's about 20% or so, give or take, less than that, were attending church services weekly. He lamented that this means, even though people are buying Bibles, many are forsaking the assembly of the saints, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I agree with him, since that is so contrary to what the Bible says. Scripture clearly tells us that when people hear the gospel, get convicted of their sin, repent, and trust in Jesus, they are saved immediately. And right away they are united to the invisible body of Christ, what we call as the universal church, so to speak. Then, after they publicly testify of their faith through the water baptism, they are immediately identified with a local church, the visible expression of that invisible body. This pattern is evident from the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we hear that as people heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And then in verse 41, we read, those who accepted his message, that's conversion. They heard the message, conviction, and now conversion. By the way, notice conviction over sin always happens before conversion from sin. They were convicted, they were converted, then notice they were baptized. That's public confession in the waters of baptism after genuine conversion. And then about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's part of belonging to the Christian community. Records of members were kept here, as we can see. Luke mentions specific numbers here, 3,000. And later in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, where the number of men, he says, who believed grew to 5,000. Paul even talks about widows being on a list in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11. So we can see there was clearly a list of all who identified themselves as members of a local church. Conviction, conversion, confession, community. That was the pattern then, and that's still the pattern now. The book of Acts gives repeated evidence of believers belonging to a local church. Many of the New Testament letters were written to local churches. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the believers at Corinth. Philippians 1, 1, again, to the elders, deacons, believers, church at Philippi. And letters are written to church leaders, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. In fact, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was written to what? 7 churches. God's plan is for His children to identify themselves with local Bible-believing churches. To remain outside that commitment is simply not the New Testament pattern. But yet, sadly, we see there's a growing number of people who profess faith in Jesus but never officially identify themselves with a local church. In a sense, they prefer to remain distant, uncommitted, and unaccountable. It's like a man who says he loves a woman, dates her for a very long time, but never proposes and never commits to marrying her. If you're like me, you'd say, wait a minute, something is just very wrong with that picture. In the same way, you cannot simply keep dating the church, saying you love it, but never commit yourself to it. You have to take that next step. And I hope these 12 reasons that I'm going to quickly go through will move you in that godly direction. If you are already a member, whether here or in another Bible-believing church, I hope this will just renew your zeal and commitment to commit yourself even more to the local church. And if you attend regularly here at Grace but are not yet committed, I pray you will take that step to become a member if that's what the Lord's moving you to do. Because of the time this morning, we're going to look at these briefly. I encourage you to reflect on them later on. Like I said, there's a membership document there that lists all the 12 reasons. And if you wait a couple of days, the sermon will be posted so you can take a look at it again. So here we go. Reason number one. This is why every Christian should be committed to a Bible-believing church, because Christ Himself has promised to build and bless His church. Even if you forget the remaining 11, it doesn't matter. This is the foundational reason. Christ has promised to build and bless this church. You don't see Him make this promise for anything else. For this, in Matthew 16, verse 18, He tells Peter, after Peter confessed, acknowledged, you are the Messiah, because of the work of the Holy Spirit who opened His eyes. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. 2,000 years testify that the church has still stood firm despite the intense attack of the enemy. The local church, folks, is not a human idea. It's Christ's work. You can see that here. To commit to the church is to place yourself into what Jesus Himself is already building and sustaining. And since Jesus is so committed to the church, how can you and I be casual about it? So that's reason number one. Christ has promised to build and bless His church. Reason number two, the church is the pillar and foundation of all truth. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul describes the church in this way. The church of the living God, the pillar, and notice, the foundation of the truth. In other words, the church is God's appointed place for preserving, proclaiming, and protecting the church. Without it, truth drifts. Within it, truth is anchored. We just don't believe the truth. We also belong to the place where God keeps it steady. Yes, many churches compromise on this, but what I'm showing you today is this is God's design. That's why I prayed, don't interpret the church based on your experience. Look at what the text says. Look at what the text says. Reason number three. Why we should be committed to a Bible-believing church is the church is a setting for receiving sound biblical instruction. It's kind of a logical extension of reason number two. If the church is the pillar and foundation of truth, then that's a setting where you receive sound biblical instruction. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, the early church, the first church, first church of Jerusalem, if you will, received sound biblical instruction. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Gave themselves to it. You see, spiritual growth doesn't happen randomly. It happens through consistent, faithful exposure to God's word in the church. Week after week, year after year, decade after decade. Of course, we must still apply what we hear. But the bottom line is, we won't grow deep spiritual roots without regularly sitting under sound biblical teaching. Reason number four, why every true born-again Christian should be committed to local believing church. The church is a setting for practicing ordinances such as baptism and breaking of bread. Again, Acts 2, 41 and 42, those who accepted his message, conversion, were baptized. Public confession. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day, community. They devoted themselves to that second ordinance, breaking of bread. You see, baptism and the Lord's Supper are not private acts. They're church acts that visibly mark our identity and unity in Christ. I mean, sometimes we can look at them as symbols, but they're not just mere symbols. They're also shared declarations. And what's the declaration we make? We belong to Christ and to each other. When you partake of the communion, we're saying, you know, Lord, I once again affirm, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I'm not just drifting there. I'm a part of a body. That's why there's that vertical as well as a horizontal component to both baptism and to the Lord's Supper. Reason number five, why every Christian should be committed to a Bible-believing church. The church is a setting for praying with others. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to prayer, or to the prayers. Maybe set time of prayers. At that time they were having that. Perhaps that's an allusion to that. But bottom line is praying with others. Yes, private prayer matters. Matters very much. And we must be praying privately. But corporate prayer carries unique power and unity. The very fact that Jesus taught us to pray is like, our Father, forgive us our sins. So that assumes a setting of others, not just private. There are prayers God intends to answer when his people pray together. And sometimes when we are in the midst of others praying, even if we don't pray, we are weary or discouraged. But just hearing the prayers of others, they encourage us, don't they? I know. I'm encouraged very much when people show up, and even if it's one line of scripture they read, or just seeing that people are there, it's an encouragement. That's because God has designed that way. Reason number six, the church is a setting for praising God together. Prayer and praise go together. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. You see, worship isn't just a personal expression. It's not a performance from this side of the room. They facilitate, they help us so that we can understand it's a shared expression where we teach, admonish and encourage one another. And singing is a medium through which God has designed this. When we worship together, we're not just praising God. We're also shaping the faith of those around us. Halfway through the list of 12 reasons, stick with me. Let me recap the six. Reason number one, why every Christian should be committed to a local Bible-believing church. The church is something that Christ has promised to build and bless. Number two, the church is the pillar and foundation of all truth. Number three, it's a setting for receiving sound biblical instruction. Number four, for practicing ordinances such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And number five, setting for praying with others. And number six, for praising God together. Reason number seven, the church is also a setting for encouragement toward godliness. I need that encouragement, and so do you. Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25 says this, and let us, again there's that plurality, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How can we do this? How do we consider putting into application? Not giving up together. That's the way through which you do this. As some are in the habit of doing, some people have been meeting together, some have already neglected it, but the idea as we come together is to encourage one another toward love and good deeds, as he said earlier. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another more. We need one another more. This is not an individualistic, I can do it on my own. God has designed it this way. You know, there's an illustration titled, Who Flew the Kite? In that the sticks said, I did. The paper said, no, 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 I did. And the boy who flew the kite said, no, I did. And the wind said, I have the final say, I did. But they all flew the kite together, when you think about it, right? If the sticks broke, or the paper tore, or the wind died, or the boy did not pay attention, the kite would crash. Each had to play their part. That's the application. We need each other. According to God's design, the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We need others to encourage us, to spur us toward love and godliness, especially as the days are getting darker and darker. It's good to remember isolation weakens faith. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They isolated themselves. Just as God called, where are you? Maybe today's sermon is a call for those of you who are a little far away from church. Or you may even be coming, but you've developed this coldness, aloofness. Maybe it's God's call. Don't resist. Don't resist. Isolation weakens faith. And the longer you're isolated, Satan will be very happy to insulate you in that isolation. Be careful, please. Be wise. We need others to push us toward love and godliness, and we need to do the same for others as well. We need to encourage them. It's a two-way street. We don't come just to get. We come to get and give. Reason number 8, the church is a setting for using spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's the idea, to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Ultimate glory goes to God, but in the meantime, there's that horizontal aspect. Others are also blessed. God has gifted every believer. That's why he says each of you should use whatever gift you've received. Some believers are usually gifted with more than one gift. And those gifts are meant to serve the body of Christ. Remember the guy that got one coin, and when he went and buried, Christ didn't commend him. In fact, it was a verdict of condemnation. Remember, it's not looking at others, how much talents, how much gifts they have, whatever, each according to their ability. God gifts, we have to exercise that faithfully, in love, and with humility. If you're not committed to your local church, your gifts go either underused or unused. There's no two ways about it. And the sad result, the entire body suffers for it. Think of the physical body, because that's what Paul uses, the physical body. If one hand is not working good. Today I saw Tabitha, you know, lifting up a little box. I said, hey, wait a minute. She said, no, no, I'm healed. We saw what she went through, having fractured her hand. And so that was an inconvenience. When one member of the body does not function well, it's a reality. We all suffer. And how different is it when it comes to the church, because God puts that connection together in 1 Corinthians 12. So that's reason number 8, the setting for using spiritual gifts. Number 9, the church is a setting for proclaiming the gospel. While the church gathered is primarily for believers, but as unbelievers come, they hear the gospel. So it's a setting for that as well. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 through 25, to a church that was confused about spiritual gifts and in fact abusing them. He says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin. The very fact that he's saying they're convicted of sin means the prophecy is related to the word of God. Because what brings conviction of sin? God's truth. Something they could understand. Not something unintelligible. They understood God's word because the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring conviction. Not that you'll get a job or you'll marry someone. How does that produce conviction over sin? It just doesn't. It's proclaiming God's truth, which is the means God uses by His Spirit to bring conviction. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is about Christ. So they get convicted of sin and will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. When the church gathers and proclaims God's word, something supernatural happens. Unbelievers encounter conviction. their hearts are exposed, and they will say, God is really among you. And in that sense, the gathered church then becomes God's visible outward witness to a watching world. Reason number 10, why you should be committed to a Bible-believing church. The church is a setting for overcoming sin. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Quoting Deuteronomy there, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. The very fact it says tell it to the church means that there was some way they could identify who belonged to the church. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 5, it says put them out, which means they knew who were the ones who are in. So the idea of membership is clearly there in the New Testament. See, we all have blind spots. All of us do, including leaders. That's why God designed the church to lovingly confront and help us overcome sin. Not a form of condemning people, but lovingly come alongside, saying, you know, I want to pick you up, because God commands me to do that. So it's best to see the local church as a place of restoration rather than just correction. That transforms the way we look at these type of texts. Reason number 11, the church is a setting for supporting missions. 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, verses 5 through 8. John writes, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name they went out, meaning they went for Jesus' proclaiming Jesus' name. They went out to proclaim the gospel, missionaries, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, it's a command, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. When the church sends and supports gospel workers beyond its four walls, every member, in a way, participates in that mission. So in that sense, through the local church, when you identify with the local church and you contribute through your prayers and through your offerings, you become a part of something far bigger than yourself. Think about this. You go into heaven, someone that you don't even know comes and says, thank you. You say, why? Your church, you are a part of it, supported missions. That missionary came to our place. Or through your money, I received the Bible, received the gospel, and here I am. So Jesus says, put mammon to wealth so you'll gain friends. Don't underestimate the far-reaching impact of your participation in local church. This is God's design. This is God's design. Number 12, last but not the least, the church is a setting for godly leadership and care. Two texts here, Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Those are the leaders you should remember, who spoke the word of God, meaning who were faithful in communicating biblical truth, not blind allegiance here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, which means their faith ought to be worth imitating. Verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So there's a serious responsibility on the leadership side. Have to give an account. That's weighty, weighty responsibility. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. If you stubbornly resist doing what God calls you to do in terms of, you know, reading your scriptures faithfully, praying faithfully, walking in obedience, being an active part of the local church, what you're doing is you're also making the work of the leaders a burden. It is hard. We try to pour ourselves into your lives and you're just cold and aloof. How heartbreaking is that? Think of yourself as a parent. You pour yourself in the lives of your children and they're aloof, indifferent. How would you feel? How would you feel? If you look at it from this perspective that God provides godly leaders, again, it's a qualification, godly leaders to guide, teach, and care for his people, perspective changes. Spiritual leadership isn't about control. Yes, sadly, often we hear about how leaders use their authority in a wrong manner. I look back at my own life. I've had negative experiences, not once, not twice, but at least on three occasions, including when your pastor runs away with the music director, committing adultery. It breaks you, especially when you're a new Christian. It hurts you. But we can't give up on the church. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes, not to human leaders, though human leaders are important. To you we lift our eyes. Jesus loves the church. That's why you don't give up on the church. Leadership is about care, designed for your good, for the good of the congregation. And godly leaders have a responsibility. They are to model faith, godliness, and sacrificial service worthy of imitation. Not put on a show, but really be burdened. Really, there should be tears in the eyes of the leaders. Some sleepless nights here and there when you care for the flock. If not, you're just in for the position, not for the work. That's why believers should see godly leaders as God's gracious provision for growth and not as a burden to avoid. As a burden. So 12 reasons. Number one, Christ has promised to build and bless the church. Why you should be committed. It's the pillar and foundation of all truth. Number two. Number three, setting for receiving sound biblical instruction. Number four, setting for practicing ordinances such as baptism and breaking of bread. Setting for praying with others. Number six, praising God together. Number seven, setting for encouragement toward godliness. Number eight, setting for using spiritual gifts. Number nine, for proclaiming the gospel. Number 10, for overcoming sin. Number 11, for supporting missions. And number 12, for godly leadership and care. Now you may be thinking, and rightly so, I can do most of these things by myself. Why do I need a local church? Here's the simple answer. Of course, you can do all these things alone. And you are, in a way, commanded to all these things also alone. But God has told us in His Word, they are to be done together as a church too. That's what God has said. I hope these 12 reasons helps you to agree with that statement. The early church gives us the pattern. Not just the scriptures that give the command, but early church gives us the pattern. So we don't question God's word. We don't stand over God's word to judge it. We come under the authority of God's word. Let God's word judge us. And beyond these 12 reasons, there's practical reasons for being a member from a personal and a church perspective. From a personal perspective, membership helps you to grow spiritually. Growth always occurs better in the context of a community. And especially when you're facing life struggles, how good it is to have fellowship around this. Hard to do in isolation. It's hard to do in isolation. But from a church perspective also, membership helps us, especially those who are leaders. It helps us to know who is under our care. Who are we accountable to? Hebrews 13 verse 17 I read earlier says, we must give an account for those entrusted to our care. We cannot know who's under our care if you're only here occasionally or not committing to be a member. Another reason from a church perspective when you're committed is so we can plan effectively for your role in specific ministries. You identify with us so we can say, okay, here's a ministry we can entrust you with. And that'll give you joy and bless others also. You cannot, even as a member, you cannot remain aloof. You cannot. That's not God's design. I want to stress that again in loving appeal. Don't be distant. Don't be cold. It'll become a pattern. And then others will imitate you. Your own family you'll impact. So think through this. This is a church Christ has bought with His precious blood. So prayerfully find a good Bible-believing church and commit faithfully to it. If life changes require moving to another church for biblical reasons, that's fine. Just communicate with the leadership and members. Irregular attendance or suddenly vanishing dishonors both God and His flock. You don't see sheep bouncing between flocks or keeping one eye on the exit, do you? It's a reason why God calls His children as sheep. That metaphor fits. They give themselves wholeheartedly to one body. Story is told about a mule who found himself between two haystacks. He became paralyzed because he was unable to decide which one to eat from. Starved to death. Sadly, many Christians wander between churches, never committing and always spiritually malnourished. That's why if you are a Christian sitting here today, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, prayerfully commit yourself to a Bible-believing church. If it's here at Grace, wonderful. If it's another sound church, excellent. What matters is obedience, not the location. Please understand that. It's obedience, because Christ gets the glory. And if God has called you to Grace, be present as much as you can when we gather, whether it's the Lord's Day's worship, the various Bible studies, prayer meetings, and other times of fellowship. Of course, no one expects everyone to be present at all times. We're not attendance cops. It's a condition of the heart, but also consistent obedience is a mark of commitment, isn't it? It says, I am committed. I am. Because I want to bless others. I want to obey Christ. I want to honor the church he has bought with his precious blood. This is not something monetary. The highest price one could pay is the Son of God's blood. That should motivate us. A blind and deaf Christian was asked why he attended church faithfully, rain or shine, since he couldn't see or hear anything. His answer, I just want people to know which side I'm on. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. Your presence declares loyalty to Christ and builds others up. Make no mistake about that. Even if you don't feel strengthened during a particular meeting, please remember, someone else is strengthened by yours. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, you don't have to go to church meetings regularly to stay a Christian, just like you don't have to go home to stay married. But neglect either, relationship suffers. Acts 20:28. Circle back to it, what I said earlier. Jesus bought his church with his own blood. In view of that, can you take the church lightly? I hope you can say within your heart, no, I cannot. This blood-bought reality compels us to commit ourselves, to strive, to serve better, and to thrive. Commit, serve, thrive. Within Christ's church, which is close to his heart, the one place he promises to build and bless. And the result, he will be pleased. Others will be encouraged. And let's not forget, you will be blessed as well. If you're sitting here not as a believer in Christ, turn from your sins. Please. It's never too late. No matter how much you've messed up, Christ is a call away. Turn from it. Turn from your sin. Look at the crucified and the resurrected and exalted Christ. Bow to his authority. Lord Jesus, from where you are, you can say, I surrender. Please take me as I am. He's not telling you go clean up and come. He says, you come to me. I'll do the cleaning. Come. Come just as you are. But come in true repentance, true faith. Broken over your sins. Call on his name until you instantaneously he will save you. He will wash you with his blood and he will build you up. And then be baptized. Water baptism by immersion. Join a Bible-believing church. And that way, not only will you be blessed, but you will also be a blessing. And more importantly, you will glorify the Christ who gave his life for you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you seal these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.